speak to you in song, and then through your word, speak to us. God, I pray that as we read your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we asked the question, why do we do this? Not just this on Sundays, but this on Sundays, and why do we do this as a community? Why are we a group of people who are trying to form a community in this part of Lincoln, in this place and time? Why do we do this? Why? And what we saw is that as we looked at Jesus' words, especially towards the end of his life, what we could have looked any time throughout his life or words of his followers after he went back to heaven, but we looked specifically at the end of his life. And what we saw as we looked at his words is that he was very clear that we exist, if we are his followers, that we exist as his followers so that people far from God can find life in him, in Christ. We exist so that people far from God can find life in Christ. And this morning I wanted to share a verse with you that I was reading this week that just one of the people who heard Jesus give this message at the end of his life, at the end of his time on earth, was Peter. And in 1 Peter 2, Peter gives us just a summary, just a boiled down, like you take, you know, a reduction and just reduce it all the way down. He gives us a summary of what Jesus was saying in his what his followers were supposed to be about. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you, this is a collective you, so y'all, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I mean, that's incredible. God says, you're a chosen people, no matter what your actual physical race is. You're a people that God has said, you're my people, in the way that the Israelites were his people throughout all most of the Old Testament. That throughout most of history, the Israelites were God's chosen people. God says, now you are my people. I've chosen you. I've set you apart. I've made you my own. You're a royal priesthood. What does that mean? We have direct access to the Father. We don't have to have someone go to the Father for us, but rather we, through the Spirit, can go to the Father directly. It's incredible. And we collectively are a holy nation. Holy means set apart. Holy means made holy through the blood of Christ and set apart. We are a people who God has said, you're mine. You're not just a bunch of people interspersed throughout the world working in different jobs and doing different things. And oh, by the way, come on Sundays and sing some songs together. Then you're just normal people who happen to come together on Sundays. No, he said, you're actually a chosen people. You're a group of people who, oh, by the way, happen to work in different jobs and live in different neighborhoods. But your identity is not that. Your identity is that you are my people, a people for his own possession. God owns us. He owns his people. We belong to him, which if any other being or any other person said, I own you, that would not be a good thing. But when God says, you're mine, that's a wonderful thing. The King of the universe looks down on us collectively as his followers, as his children, and says, you're mine. You're my children. You're my family. You belong to me. That's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. You were just given a card and a Sharpie. Don't give the Sharpie to your children. And don't write on the card, or at least leave one side blank. We're going to use it at the end for an activity. So there you have it. Or if you're like my children, don't write fake tattoos on your arms. That will not make your mom happy. Okay. We are a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. We belong to God collectively. Why? Why? Because all of that sounds good on its own. He could have put a period at the end of that sentence and said, you belong to God. You're his people. That's wonderful. But he doesn't. He says there's a purpose behind that. There is a reason you are a called out, collected group of people who belong to God. What is the reason? He continues, that or so that. The reason you are this people, this race, this priesthood, this nation, is that so that you may, what? Proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The reason we are God's people, the reason we are a community, the reason we exist is so that we can proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's one of the big reasons why we remember the Lord's Supper, because we remember that we were called out of darkness into light, and we're supposed to spend the rest of our lives proclaiming that. We're supposed to proclaim that. That's why we exist. We exist so that people far from God can find life in Christ. That is our reason for being. Unfortunately, we tend to drift from that mission. I tend to drift from that mission. Like I said last week, I asked the question, why do we exist? Why do we do this? Why on Sundays do I get my things together and then I go here and then I go downtown? Well, why do we do this? Why do I have studies during the week? And why do we do this? And I asked the question, I remember, oh yeah, I exist with the people far from God, my life in Christ. And then what happens after I have that question answered, I tend to drift from that. And I tend to slowly stop focusing on other people, and over time start focusing more on myself and my family, which is good. But I tend to focus more on me and my likes and my desires and the way I want things to be, and less on people far from God finding life in Christ. And so what I would like to do with us this morning is help us refocus on this mission. Help us together refocus on the mission that we exist so that people far from God can find life in Christ. We know that. We saw it last week. That's very clear in the text. We saw it in Peter. Now I want to help us focus on that one. I want to do that in two different ways. One, I want to look at some warnings, some things that can pull us away from that mission. And I want to hold up a big warning sign and say, duh, let's be careful and not go down these paths. The warnings, the things that can pull us away from the mission. And I want to hold up several. And then, at the end, I want us to, if you want to, we're all adults, you don't have to, but I would like to invite you to participate in an activity. And if this is your first time, we normally don't do activities. We normally don't do a lot of this. But this is special. With this activity, I want us to refocus and rededicate ourselves to this mission together as a body and as individuals who profess to be Christ followers. So the warnings, these are things that can pull us away from the mission. Now, normally what we do on a Sunday morning is we open up the Bible, we find a text, and we find the gospel in that text, we find Jesus in the text, and we find the point of the text, and then we apply that text to our lives, and then there is one point, there's one big idea, and then we say a prayer, we sing a song, we have some announcements, so we go home. Today it's going to be a little bit different. This is more like a seminar style. We're going to go down several different things that can pull us away from the mission. Each one of them in and of themselves could be their own message. I will not dedicate a half an hour to each one, but they're going to be like little messages shrunk down. So this is a good day for you because this could have been a two-month series. You're getting it all in one day. That means you're going to have to work with me and just lock in because we're going to just go forward. So we're going to go down a list of things that can pull us away from the mission. The mission is we exist so people far from God can find life in Christ. And here's what I would like to ask you to do as we go down this list. Try to find yourself in this list. Try to find where you say, oh yeah, I do that. I do that. Just find yourself in this list. It'll be easy to find other people in this list. That's not quite as helpful as finding yourself in this list. So, here we go. First thing that can pull us away from the mission of us being focused on helping people far from God find life in Christ is thinking that only or primarily the leaders do the work. That the leaders do the work. The people in front, the people who are more mature Christians, normal Christians like you and I, well, that's not for us. That doing the studies and helping other people know Jesus and discipling people and reading the Bible with people and speaking the gospel and doing the work of the church, well, that's what the leaders do. That's why we have leaders. And even our language kind of takes us down the wrong path there because we have ministers. And what do ministers do? Right, simple English, right? The ministers minister. And if we need ministry to be done, who would we get to do that? Right. And so we have ministers who minister, and the problem with that is not the biblical model. The biblical model actually is not that the leaders do the ministry. The biblical model actually is that the leaders equip everyone, and everyone does the ministry. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he, this is talking about Christ. Go back, and we're going to pull a lot of things, just jump in the middle of a context. So keep me honest, either now or later this afternoon, go back to these verses and look at the context around the verse. But he's talking about Christ. He said, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So these are leadership, whether it was then or now, leadership roles to equip the saints, that means Christians, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What's he saying? Leaders exist to equip, to prepare, to help everyone do the work of ministry. So when we say we exist so that people far from God can find life in Christ, we're not saying we exist so that we can have leaders and the leaders do the work of helping people find life in Christ. We say, no, we exist because all of us are supposed to help people around us find life in Christ. And the leaders are supposed to equip us. They're supposed to put tools in our hands. They're supposed to guide us through the process so that we are able to do that work. Kind of a paradigm change if you see the leaders as being able to do that. But here's the solution. If you say, but I always thought that kind of the leaders did that. The preachers preached and the ministers ministered and No. Here's what brings us out of that. We all do the work of ministry. Ephesians 4:12, we all do the work of ministry. And so the question to ask yourself, if you kind of see yourself in this, is what can I do to work with Jesus? Not what should the leaders be doing? Is that a job for Philip or Jim or somebody else? But rather, what can I do to work with Jesus? All right, something else that can pull us away from the mission is, that was one for downtown. All right, is wanting to have a churchy atmosphere, a good, clean, nice, churchy atmosphere. And this is, the easiest thing I can relate this to is if you were raised in a church, you want church now to be, kind of feel like it was then. You can see if this is something that you feel, and I'll define it a little better as we get into it. When the visible, the outside stuff bothers you, when how things look and how things sound bother you, when your takeaway from today is that the microphone was too loud in the middle of that prayer, those kind of things. When your takeaway from today is he was preaching and not wearing a tie. I mean, wearing a tie is fine either way. Personally, you got to be getting married for me to wear a tie for you, but and only if I'm doing the ceremony. But anyway, that's a whole nother. But if that's your takeaway, it's when how things look and how things sound are what mainly bother you. When your vision of a church is where everyone is well behaved and as put together as you and I are. Tiny little bit of humor in that. And there's a certain dress code for the way you envision church being. When you think of church, you think of the way people are dressed, whether it's very formal or whether it's very hipster. When you think of a certain atmosphere that should be part of church, should we be solemn and reverent? Obviously. When you think about when you start seeing in your speech a lot of religious speak on Sunday thing, different words that you use, but only on Sundays, maybe Sunday nights if you come on Sunday nights or Wednesdays, but the rest of your life you talk differently, not in a bad way, but you speak more religiously here. It's a churchy atmosphere where we expect children should be very quiet, tiptoe in God's house. Where children should be barely seen and not heard at all. It's when we start focusing on our desires and our preferences, the way we like things, and the words come out of our mouth like, well, we've always done it like that, or that's how we did it in my old church, or when I was a child, or before. And the problem with that is that we start focusing more and more on how things are on the outside, and not what is actually happening, people being brought to God. The problem is that we start acting different on Sunday mornings than we act through the rest of the week. And as opposed to being authentic Christ followers, we become good church people who speak good church people talk on Sunday morning. How are you, brother? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm blessed, brother. How are you? Well, I don't talk like that the rest of the week. Why should I talk like that on time? It's when we act different on Sunday and we become people who don't confess our sin and we act a certain way on the outside and we start looking down on those sinners. And so when one of those sinners does come through the door, they're going to mess up our nice put together church environment. And the reality is that it is messy reaching people who are far from God. Some of you might have caught on to this as I've been saying the phrase over and over again over the last week and this week. We exist so that people far from God can find life in Christ. Now, if you're clued into that and you think about, wait a second, if you have like an imagination and you can picture things in your mind, you started picturing people far from God finding life in Christ, and you started realizing, wait, 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 that means people far from God coming through those doors and into our community, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week, that people far from God bring big sins and big problems. It gets messy. That people far from God don't know how they're supposed to act in church. It gets noisy. People far from God, it's a different atmosphere than a nice churchy atmosphere. But if we exist so that people far from God can find life in Christ, we stop focusing as much on the outside and how things look and sound and how churchy the atmosphere is, and we focus on people getting closer to the Father. It's messy reaching those who are far from God. But here's the solution if you see yourself at all in that. It's to just start working with people who are far from God. See, when I am working and investing my life in someone who's far from God, I'm not quite as worried when they show up on Sunday and all of a sudden their kids don't know to be quiet during the message. Oh my goodness, because I want them to know the Lord. And the very fact that they're there listening, oh, that's incredible. And they used a word that I wouldn't use in church. I've never heard that word in church. And they said it coming, I'm focused on them meeting the Father, and so I'm willing to put up with the messiness that comes with that, where real people start coming together and doing life together. So what do? We work with people who are far from God. You ask yourself, who are the people in my life? Who are the one or two people far from God that I'm supposed to be investing in and giving myself to? Another thing that pulls us off the mission is not wanting to grow. Now, your first reaction might be, who wouldn't want to grow? Of course we want to grow. Do you? Think about it. I mean, churches get to a certain size where we're kind of comfortable. We're kind of like a big extended family. We all know each other. We all do things together. We're comfortable together. And then other people from the outside start coming, and we say, oh, wait a second. That's going to mess things up. Now my big extended family is like a little community, and I don't know everybody, and I can't hang out with everybody, and I don't like everybody anymore the way I kind of used to like everybody. We start seeing people coming from the outside as people, kind of a bother, and the more people that come from the outside, the more of a bother they are, and we get to the point where we kind of barely tolerate people coming in, and we're, oh, hi, how are you? So good to see you this morning. Maybe they didn't like it. Maybe they won't be back. And we barely tolerate people instead of, not we, but I mean, if you know, people who think this way, we barely tolerate people coming in from the outside as opposed to trying to win them. And here's the problem. Jesus didn't call us to be comfortable. He called us to reach people far from God. And healthy things grow. Living things grow. It's a sign of life. Now, does that mean we're always having new people every week? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Sometimes the growth is internal. Sometimes the growth is new people coming in. But living things grow. Staying the same, if you're alive, is impossible. You can't flatline and be alive. If you watch any medical shows, you know flatline does not mean alive. You're either growing or you're dying. Jesus, what we saw last week and what we saw in Peter in the Great Commission, Jesus calls us to bring other people into his family. Wanting to maintain our nice family atmosphere runs counter to the gospel and runs counter to being on mission with Jesus. And it's not the model that was followed in the New Testament. Look in Acts. Right after the day of Pentecost, right after they baptize these new believers, and And right after, there's this incredible description of how they live together as a community. And everybody says, oh, I would love that, meeting in each other's homes. They hung out. They listened to the apostles' teaching. It was wonderful. They were like a nice little family, a huge family. But then look at what happened. This is the biblical model. Praising God, Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And look what happened. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They had to put a lot of chlorine in the baptistry because every day people were getting baptized. That's the biblical model. That's what we should be ambitious for. So how do we break out of not really being comfortable as we are and not really being super excited about, you know, the idea of new people and growing? And how do we break out of that? Again, individually, we have to focus on people far from God in our lives, because I'm not as worried about this family not being quite as nice and comfortable for me when there are one or two people that I really want to know Christ, and they start coming to know the Lord, and they start being part of this community, and I'm not as worried that you and I aren't hanging out as much, and that this isn't the comfortable environment for me, because they are coming closer to Jesus. That changes everything. So we ask ourselves, who are the one or two people in my life who are far from God, that I want to know the Father, that God has put in my life so they would know God? And then the whole do we grow or not grow doesn't become an issue, because we're focused on people far from God. Something else that can pull us away from the mission is criticizing instead of working. Now, before you say, well, I don't criticize, that's like gossip and bad blogs, and I don't criticize, I'm a positive person. Here's what criticism looks like in churches normally. It's just been my experience. For the limited experience I have, but you might be able to, if you've done any leadership in church, you've probably seen this as well. The way criticism works in church world is you have a bunch of suggestions about what other people should do. And it almost gets to the point where some people's ministry is coming up with ideas of how things would be so good if they, it's always they, never me, they would do this, if they would do it this way, if they would do this, if they should start this program, they should do that, they should do this, they should do that. That's Christian criticism. It's not, you're a bad person, it's a horrible church, I hate this, this is on a horrible, horrible path. Rather, it's, you know, things would be so much better if you would, they would, just do X, Y, and Z. It's helpful suggestions for them. Normally, them being the leaders or the church, whoever that is. It's other people. And the problem is we don't function well when we start focusing on what they should be doing, whoever the they are. Because when you come up with ideas, and the reason I know what this is like is because I do this. When you come up with ideas about how other people should be doing ministry better, you feel like you've done something because you've thought up helpful ideas, and you kind of feel excused from actually doing any real ministry yourself because you've thought of great ideas for what they should do, and that in and of itself is a helpful contribution, is it not? And on top of that, until they really get things right, going in the right direction, my work as in ministry is going to kind of be wasted. So until they get things going the way they should go, the way I know that they should be going, and these suggestions for other people become a distraction. They take energy away from me doing the work that God wants me to do of helping the people in my life who are far from God find the Father, because it's much easier for me to focus on what they should be doing at church. If they would just, you know, the leaders, it would just be so much better if, than me actually investing in and praying for and spending time with the people far from God in my life. Here's the reality. We function well when we all work together. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 16. He talked about the leaders equipping and then everyone working together and becoming like Christ. And then in verse 16, he ends by saying this, from whom the whole body, so from Christ, the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What's it talking about? is talking about each one of us doing the work with the people that God has put around us. It's talking about each one of us doing the work that we are supposed to be doing. No one is given the ministry of figuring out what they should be doing. We all, if we're Christ followers, have been given the ministry of helping the people around us get closer to the Father. So what should we do? When we start having our heads filled up with suggestions for how much better it'd be if they would just do this, instead of getting around and talking about that, we should focus on the work that God has given me to do. I should do the work that I've been given to do. You should do the work you've been given to do. And instead of figuring out what they should be doing, we should do what God wants us to do. One more thing that pulls us away from the mission of being focused on helping people far from God find life in Christ. It's thinking that being a follower of Christ, and this is one that is so subtle that we easily slip into it, that being a follower of Christ means being a good person who comes to church on Sunday. And helping people find life in Christ is kind of, that's for the extra special Christians. That's for people who are at a different level. But I am following Christ by being a good person and coming every week. That's what it means to follow Jesus, at least for me. The problem is that was not Jesus' call. Jesus never called people to be good and come to church every week. That was not his call to people. He called people to follow him, to be like him, to work like him. And what did Jesus give himself to? To helping people far from God find life in the Father. And so when he calls us to follow him, it's to be like him. It's not to be good people who come to church on Sunday, although we should be like him and be good people, and we should meet together, but that is not the essence of the call. It is to be like him, to give our lives to what he gave his life to, which was helping people far from God find life in Christ. In one verse, look at Acts 1:8. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Your job as my followers? To talk about me. To talk about finding life and peace with the Father through me. That's what it means to follow me. So why do we get together on Sunday? Because we're all focused on that, and we need to remember the cross, and we need to get charged up so we go out in the week and spend our weeks being witnesses for Jesus. But being good and coming to church moves us away from that mission. So what should we do when we kind of find ourselves drifting into, I'm good, I'm going to church, I'm pretty much following Jesus? What we should do is say, what can I do to be working with Jesus throughout my life? So those are things that pull us away from the mission. If you saw yourself in any of those, good. We should all see ourselves in one point or another somewhere in there, because we all get distracted from the mission. Here's how I want to end today. I want to invite you to be part of this mission with us. And here's what that means. If you are not a Christian, if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, then being part of his mission means deciding to follow him. Following Jesus means deciding that he will be your Lord, your master, your boss, the one who gets to tell you what to do. It means receiving life in Christ through Christ. And so if you're not a Christian, being part of his mission, helping other people know him, means you saying, I want to follow Jesus. It means repenting and being baptized and making the decision to follow him. And he invites you to that today, as in every day. And if you haven't made that decision, that's what I would say, please do that. In this community, you tell someone, there's water, I believe it's chlorinated. There's water, you can be baptized. You can make your decision to follow Christ. If you've already made that decision, here's what I would like you to invite you to renew your focus and focus once again with a laser-like intensity on being someone who exists so that people in your life who are far from God find life in Christ. And what I would like to do is invite you to participate in a little activity to help us with that. So with the card you received, if you would like to do this now, grab the card. And on the card, write the name or the names of the person or two or three people that God has put around you, that you know that they're around you because they're far from God and you need to help them get closer to the Father. But don't write their names down unless you will make a commitment to pray for them. And you will make a commitment to invest your life in theirs with intentionality. That means spend time with them. And that you will be praying for them and spending time with them and looking for the opportunity to speak the gospel, to teach them about Jesus with your words, to sit down and study the Bible with them. And even if it's someone you say, that's someone I'm going to write their name down, they will never, never, ever, ever read the Bible with me. Okay, write their name down. If they're in your life, God put them there for a reason. Pray for them, spend time with them, and you never know what God will do in their hearts. And maybe because you focused on helping them know the Father, maybe you will just be incredibly shocked sometime in the future when you are sitting there reading the Bible with that person and they're asking questions and you're guiding them to making their decision to know Jesus. Wouldn't that be incredible? So, if you would write down the names of the people who you personally will feel that God has put in your life to guide to Him, and by doing so, start asking God, how can I help them know you? And at the very, very minimum, start praying for them every day. As we do that, as we focus on individuals, the messiness and what other people should do and all the other things that distract us from the mission kind of fade away. Because now I'm focused on these two or three people finding life with Christ, and that's what this is about for me. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together. And then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now. We thank you for being good to us. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, that you invite us to help other people know you. That is an incredible privilege. I pray that everyone here this morning who is not your follower would make the decision to repent and be baptized and follow you. And live their lives to help the people around them know you. And God, for those of us who have already made that decision, I pray, God, that you would renew in our hearts that our commitment and our passion for helping other people know you, and that you would use each one of us to reach the people in our lives who don't know you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.